With me now in your Bibles, the prophecy of Joel, Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. And he follows after Hosea, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, kind of gives you a sense of where to locate Joel. Now, I won't be reading this entire chapter, but I'm just going to be reading to verse 27. So verse 27, starting at verse 1. So that's Joel chapter 2. So he says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And we'll end our reading there. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word, even to our hearts here this afternoon. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come here to this prophecy of Joel, my primary verse, the primary verse that I'd like us to focus on is verse 25, where he says, "So I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." And he describes various locusts here. But what do we know about locusts? They are destroyers and a delicacy. God sent them as the eighth plague of Egypt, but they were the mainstay of John the Baptist's diet, for they are an excellent source of protein. Not that I've ever eaten grasshoppers or locusts. Maybe you have, and you've gained something from them, but I don't know if I'll ever be drawn to eating a grasshopper. But locusts are destructive creatures. A swarm may have a population of millions, and wherever they go, they devour and destroy everything. All vegetation is consumed. They appear suddenly and then disappear just as quickly. In fact, a swarm can travel over long distances and have been found as far as 1,200 miles out to sea. One swarm of desert locusts that crossed the Red Sea in 1899 was said to cover an area of over 1,900 square miles. It was so large. Locusts travel at tremendous speeds and are known for their ferocious appetite. In fact, one Old Testament scholar wrote this. He said, "Locusts have been known to devour every green herb, every blade of grass in an area almost 90 square miles that the ground gave the appearance of having been scorched by fire." And Joel actually mentions that here in chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "A fire devours before them and behind them like a flame burns. In fact, the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them." And so very destructive when an area is consumed by locusts. But in Joel's prophecy, the devouring of the locusts actually pictures something. It pictures the devastation of sin, the judgment of God upon a nation that forsakes him, that turns from him, that rejects him as their God. And it's the Lord who brought judgment upon his covenant people, because when he declared to them that they should repent and turn from their idols and from their sinfulness and their wickedness, they did not do so. And so judgment came upon them. But even in his wrath, remember, he does deal graciously with his people, for when they do repent and they do turn from their sin and from themselves, does he not accept us? Does he not restore? I mean, that's what he says in verse 25, doesn't he? He says, I will restore to you the years that these locusts have eaten. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Here, a message of grace, a message of acceptance, a message of restoration, when God's people turn from their waywardness and come to the Lord with sincere repentance. Remember, we serve a God of salvation, and that salvation is truly found in Jesus Christ. And so the title of my message here this afternoon, I should say, it's the Lord who restores what the locusts have eaten. The Lord is the one who restores what the locusts have eaten. And I have 2 points to set before you. First, we have the regret of the past. The regret of the past. And then second, God's gracious restoration. And so the regret of the past. Now in the context of this verse, verse 25, while specific sin of the people is not named by Joel, a careful reading of the book shows that they had obviously slipped into a state of complacency, apathy. They had forsaken the Lord. They had not served the Lord the way they should. And as a result, God was moved to get their attention by sending devastation their way. This was a farm-based society. And of course, there would be great fear and trepidation the moment you see the locust coming upon them. In fact, when you look at chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells us here what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locusts have left, the consuming locusts have eaten. What we have here is full and complete loss at the hands of these creatures. The chewing locust is said to eat the top of the plant. The swarming locust eats the stalks. The crawling locust eats the stubs. And the consuming locust eats the roots of the plant, so that there's absolutely nothing left. Everything is consumed. But it really shows us what life is like without Christ, isn't it? I mean, we can think that we're prospering, think that everything is going well. We can be rich in the things of this world. But when you read Job's book, how quickly the Lord gives, and then the Lord can also do what? Take away. And at this time, the Lord is warning his people, a wayward people, I'm going to take away everything you have, everything that you seem to think is valuable, that's valuable to you. You will be left with nothing if you do not look to me, the Lord your God. If I'm not your God, I am the one who's called you out of darkness, out of slavery. I mean, the Lord is the one who redeemed his people. But in that redemption, are we then free to live however we want before the Lord? I mean, are we saved to be able to give ourselves in a lifestyle of sin and depravity? Absolutely not. But here is a people who unfortunately had forsaken the Lord their God. And this message was to a covenant people that belonged to the Lord. I mean, they were born into the covenant community. They grew up knowing the truths of the Lord. It was the Lord who put them in that place where they should succeed and prosper and be blessed. But yet there's danger. There's danger. It is very easy, brothers and sisters, especially if you've been raised in the church, to shrug your shoulders at the gospel because you've heard it all your life. We hear, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and we nod, that's nice. Thank you for that, minister. I've heard that many, many times before. We want to talk about something else because, unfortunately, we can lose the joy of the Lord. Lose the joy that we have in the things of God and his word. And it doesn't touch us the way that it perhaps did when we were younger or newer in the faith? What do you think happens when our response to Christ and the gospel is indifference rather than praise and thanksgiving for the salvation that he has so freely given to us? And do you think that this present world can offer you a better life than Christ and what he offers you? Do you find yourself in this place, ho-hum the gospel? Ho-hum Christ? Yes, I'm here at church, and yes, coming to this place is important. You need to be here. You need to be under the word of God, and it's the Lord who ministers to you. So you're not just hearing my voice. You're hearing the voice of the Lord your God speaking to you through his word. My job is to be faithful, to preach the word of God to you. But it's the Lord who ministers to your soul by his spirit when that word is presented. But never leave this place thinking, I'm glad that's finished. Now I can go out and do the things that I really find exciting, those things that I really and truly want to do. I mean, I've done my duty. I mean, is it ever a duty just to come to church? I mean, if it becomes that to you, then that's when you need to examine your heart. What is it that you truly love? What is most important to you? How are you walking with the Lord? Now, I'm not against other things, brothers and sisters. I mean, I love activities just like everyone else. I enjoy playing games. I like sports. In fact, I'm competitive and I want to win. And so if you play a game with me, I'm going to try to beat you. Yes, these things are good. In fact, I grew up playing hockey and I enjoyed that. However, we do not replace Christ. We do not replace who we are as Christians with these things. Do not become spiritually cold to the Lord because you've allowed other things to become the priority in your life. And so, what is most important to you? What is most important to you? Their labor was wasted. Their labor was consumed, taken away, and lost due to misplaced priorities. They were putting forth a lot of effort. Unfortunately, there were no tangible results. The Lord judged them because they were no longer serving him. I mean, what is the fulfilling of the law? I mean, we know the importance of the law. But how is it that we fulfill the law? How do you fulfill the law? You're to love the Lord your God. How? How are you to love the Lord your God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then you're to love your neighbors, yourself. We need the Lord to be at work in our hearts and our lives so that we love him with a fervent love, where we're consumed with his love, that our desire is to have and to know Christ. He's the most important thing to me. But if other things become the priority, if a love for other things become more important, I mean, where does the Lord fall on your list of priorities? I'm sure you have a list today of the things that are most important to you. Where does Christ and his word end up on your list of priorities? I mean, when you leave this place, and I know you have responsibilities to fulfill this week, and you have your work, you have your family, you have many things that you need to take care of. How do you start your Monday? How do you start your Tuesday? You sort of just jump into your routine and jump into your responsibilities? Or do you start the day acknowledging, Lord, this is a new day that you've given to me. I thank you for the life I have. I thank you for my family. I thank you, you're gracious and kind. I pray, Lord, that you provide for me today. Watch over my family. Help me today to love and serve you. Lord, I need your help. I mean, that's every day I pray, Lord, help, help. Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, we're wayward. We can be wayward if we're left to ourselves. And we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And so if you live in spiritual poverty, then this will lead to great disappointment and frustration in your life, and you will not get the return you think on your investments. Haggai says something similar in Haggai 1, 5 to 7. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." No one wants to live in a way where we put in a lot of work and a lot of effort only to have very little in return for those things. I mean, we can have those unexpected bills, those unplanned car repairs. Expenses can certainly consume our income, and we can pay more than we thought. It never seems to stop, and we can't get ahead. Why is that? You ever have a sense of why you can't get ahead? Because of the priorities that you've set for yourself. Because if your priority is Christ, will he not then fill you with himself and his spirit? And I can't help but grow in this grace and knowledge of him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I mean, that's what Paul told us in Philippians. Well, even though I deal with hardship, I can always be rejoicing in him. The joy of my heart. And so the Lord wanted these people to take inventory of their lives. Were they really living the way they should? Because he knows the heart, does he not? I mean, there's nothing that we can hide from him. And so because he had looked at the heart of these people, then the consuming locusts were coming. The other thing that we can think about here, as he says in verse 25, "I will restore to you the years that these locusts have eaten." Maybe there has been a time when perhaps you have made decisions and choices and you have not had a good direction in your life, and you feel that time was lost and it wasn't used for the Lord, and then you're filled with regret. You know, why did I waste that time? Why did I waste those years? And every Christian at times deals with backsliding, unfruitfulness. Perhaps you're dealing with regret right now, decisions and choices that you have made in your life, and even now that hinders you. Well, how can I serve the Lord? Look at me. Look what I've done. I've done all these things, and I can't be fruitful. These things kind of stand against us in our minds of past choices and decisions. I mean, Joel is dealing with those lost years that we deal with in life. And those may come in a variety of ways. I mean, there's one commentator who sort of laid it out this way. I mean, there's those fruitless years where we're focused on what we wanted in life, not what God wanted. Painful years. Maybe, again, you've made those decisions that have been costly, mistakes that you wish that hadn't happened, choices that put you in a hard and painful place. Maybe selfish years. As you reflect on your life, you regret the time you spent just living for yourself, not very thoughtful in the lives of others, the needs of others. Rebellious years. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you were blessed as you grew up, but then unfortunately you rebelled, which has brought a lot of guilt and pain. And while this can be a burden to you, and it's still a burden to you today. Now, the reality is you cannot go back to change the past. Those are locust years. All the time you spent, perhaps even without Christ, locust years, and those locusts have consumed and eaten and destroyed. And so what hurt, what pain, what regret are you dealing with today? Do you feel that you can't serve the Lord because perhaps bad choices and decisions that you made in the past? I mean, we're human. We're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And as fallen creatures, unfortunately, we can make decisions that actually go against God and His law, His word. And so what are we to do if perhaps we're dealing with past regret? What does God's word tell us? Second here, we have God's gracious restoration. That's what we have. What does He tell us in verse 25? I will restore to you the years, note that, the years even, that the locusts have eaten, the swarming locusts, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts. Remember, the locusts that took it all. But it's the Lord who says He will restore those lost years, those fruitless years. And even despite that which has been lost, it is the Lord who ultimately has the ability and the power to do what? To restore. He has the ability to restore. And in order to be restored, it's essential that we respond to God's command, as He said here in chapter 2:12. He said, now therefore, chapter 2:12, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. And why should we return to Him? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. It's grace. It's grace that saved us. It's grace that restores us. It's grace that enables us to deal with the past, even in a past of fruitlessness, where things have not gone the way we expected them to. But it's the Lord who says, return to me, your God. Slow to anger, great kindness, relenting from doing harm. We have here the promise of restoration when we seek Him with all our hearts. Remember, brothers and sisters, in this promise of restoration, it's never too late. You've never gone too far. There's nowhere, look at all that I've done, and this is always going to be against me, and there's no way that I could ever live a life of joy and fruitfulness and service to the Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? If He says He forgives, does He not forgive? As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. Does He hold sin against us, especially if it's been given to Christ, if Christ has washed and cleansed us? Is there any sin that God will say, no, Christ doesn't cleanse that sin, sorry. You've done this. Oh, no, God doesn't have the ability to deal with that. I mean, doesn't the Scripture tell us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? Most unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Remember that, brothers and sisters. We confess our sins, faithful and just to cleanse us. All unrighteousness. And so He says here in verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil, because I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. There is a fullness. That which was empty will be filled. He says the vats overflowing with new wine and oil. The idea is that these containers will burst with abundance. There's abundance with the Lord. That's why we rejoice in Him. I mean, is it not Jesus who provides for His people to fill us with Himself? I want to be overflowing with praise and adoration and thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done. That word restore, there in verse 25, is the Hebrew term shalom, shalom. It's very similar to shalom, the word for peace. It has the idea of reward, of repaying, of restitution. It was used to signify something that was to be completed or finished, a reward given of pure grace from the hand of God, not something earned, merited. I restore to you graciously because you turn to me, you come to me. And it's then that the Lord promised to stop the locusts from coming. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, I trust we know who Charles Spurgeon is, he said, God alone can do for you what seems impossible. And here is the promise of his grace. I'll repay you for the years the swarming locusts ate by giving to his repentant people larger harvests than the land could naturally yield. God could give back to them, as it were, all that they have had if the locusts had never come. You cannot have back your time, but there is a strange and wonderful way in which God can give back to you the wasted blessings, the unripened fruits of years over which you mourned. The fruits of wasted years may be yours. So I want you to think of it this way, brothers and sisters. We may mourn over wasted years, lost years, those locust years, but God is a God of such abundance that he can give to us to such overflowing of himself and of his grace and of his goodness to us. It's as if those wasted years had never happened. And so this is why that I can serve God. I can come to God with myself and say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me in your church and in your service, despite the fact that I've made those poor decisions, those past regrets and so on in my life, they're gone, they're forgotten. God gives such abundance that I can joyfully serve him today. Joyfully serve him today. And do you see that, brothers and sisters? Don't be burdened by the mistakes of the past. The scriptures tell us, casting all our care upon him. And why do I cast my care upon him? Because he cares for me. There is one who cares for you, that greatly cares for you. And that's why we cast our cares upon him. Remember, God's restoration is truly realized in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why Christ came, to restore us to God. Isn't your restoration truly found in Jesus? Didn't he not come for you? There was one author who wrote this. He tells of a story of a young man who strayed from the Lord, but was finally brought back by the help of a friend who really loved him, truly loved him. And so he had left the faith, but the friend went after him and wouldn't let him go. And there was full repentance and restoration. And Dr. Hendricks is his name, asked this Christian how it felt away from the Lord. And the young man said it seemed like he was out at sea in deep water, deep trouble, and all his friends were on the shore hurling a biblical accusation at him about justice, penalty, and wrong. And so most of those who he knew were just judging him because he had turned away from the Lord, turned away from the church. But he said, there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him, but he pushed aside my fighting, grasped me, put a life jacket around me, took me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason I was restored. He would not let me go. And when we think about our lives, who is it that reached down for us? Who was that friend who would not let us go? I mean, I think about myself. I mean, there was a time in my own life, and I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, that I backslid when I was 19. I left the church, lived for myself, selfishly. But yet the Lord, in His grace and mercy, restored me to faith in about 4 years after that. In fact, it was a blessed time because that was the time I met my wife, and she got saved the same night that I was restored to the Lord. I mean, that's another story that I'd love to share with you at some time. But that's how God works. He's a God who never lets us go. And so you think of it this way. Jesus was the one who came out, even though we fight Him, but He is the one who does not let us go. He grasps us. He places us in His arms. He takes us to the shore when we were lost at sea of our sin, and He saves us by His grace. As the proverb says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And who is that friend? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And so God in His wrath remembers His mercy. And here He comes with grace to His people. Though you are facing devastation and loss, that is before you. Yet I will turn away my wrath. In fact, the Lord is the one who placed that wrath upon His own Son for us. I mean, we deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of the Lord. But it's Jesus who took that wrath for us. He stood in our place. And because of Him, we have a wonderful restoration. We're able to come to our God in confidence. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so, if you're dealing with guilt from the past, regret from the past, wasted years from the past, remember, you come to a God of abundance, a God who can make you fruitful, a God who will do great things for you. Because what does He say here? He said in verse 26, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never be put to shame." Yes, sin brings shame. But life and restoration come through Jesus Christ. There is repentance and turning from self and sin. There's acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this, brothers and sisters. Remember, and I want to ask you this. Does God accept Jesus? We recognize the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Right? They're members of the Trinity. And so, of course, the Father accepts Jesus. Does He not? He accepted His work, His finished work upon Calvary's cross. And Jesus was able to say, "It is finished, it is complete." The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so if God the Father accepts Jesus, as Christians, remember, we are together in Christ. You are in Christ today. And so if the Father accepts Jesus and we're in Jesus, who must He also accept? Who must He accept? You. Does He not accept you? Can you not come to Him today? Come to the Father by the grace that is found by means of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find that grace and help in your time of need. Are you coming boldly to that throne of grace? Are you pleading the merits of Christ for you to help you so that you will not live any type of wayward life, fruitless life, be given to the locust years, as it were? But Lord, help me to be fruitful. Help me to love You. Help me to serve You because of Christ and the One who's at work in me. Are you pleading the merits of Christ for you? Because remember, you're accepted by God through Him. And at no time shall He ever turn you away. He would not turn away from His people at this time. And He's not going to turn away from you. And so rejoice and be thankful that the Lord is the one who restores what the locusts have eaten. Find your confidence in him, for the Lord is at hand, and he will help you when you come to him by faith. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. We're thankful for the revelation that we received here from the prophet Joel. Lord, you came to your people with warning. You told your people if they're to live in rebellion, they're to turn away from you, that they would expect your judgment, expect devastation, even at the hands of these locusts. But Father, when your people would turn from their wicked way, when they'd come to you by faith and repent, Lord, you said that you would be gracious and merciful, slow to anger, a God of great kindness, and that you would relent from doing harm. Lord, we come to you once again in the merit of Christ. Lord, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us to come to you, recognizing and knowing that our life ultimately is found in Jesus Christ, that you will cause us to prosper, that you will bless us and our families, that you'll bless our church. And so, Lord, have mercy upon us again, and enable us to walk in your truth and your righteousness, to know the living God in the midst of his people, and that we would be able to praise you as those who have praised you, the one who has dealt wondrously with us. You are the Lord our God. There are no others. And so, Father, help us to put our trust in you, knowing that we would never be put to shame. Be with us. Be with us in this coming week. And help us, O God, as we are your people. We ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.